And we're going to continue in our study, and we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And obviously, we see that phrase coming up again and again, and that is life under the sun. And Solomon speaks about how it is vain or empty to live life only on the horizontal plane and not having that vertical relationship that is so critical and important, because we are eternal beings. Yesterday we were blessed with the live streaming events here and had several speakers, and each one in their own way was truly a challenge and a blessing and an encouragement. And I praise God for Compass Ministries and what they do, and we're going to have copies of that available to you on down the road. And I would be hard-pressed to say which one I want you to watch first, but one of the ones that really touched me was Abby Johnson, and she formerly was the head of a Planned Parenthood organization in Austin, Texas, and God gloriously saved her out of that, and now she has a ministry speaking and involved in pro-life work. We have had this lady visit in Alamosa and share with us at one of our fundraisers, and then she was there yesterday speaking, and boy, she was powerful. And I just praise God for the testimony that she shares about the importance of life and then living it out. And so I'll just kind of tweak you a little bit, hoping that you will think about that. But I share that to say that, as Klaus says, this is a heavy chapter, and it does speak a lot about death. And some might say, Pastor, that's morbid. Why don't you get on to something better? Well, we're going to something better. Amen? The other side is better. We're not in heaven yet. But as we read something like this, it does cause us to deal with something that I think is very important, and that important thing is facing reality. Facing and recognizing reality. And as I read through this, I began to think about something that I'd read a number of years ago, and probably most of you may have found it somewhere along the line, but it's entitled The Dash. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth, and now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about you and how you spent your dash? That's heavy, isn't it? But very worthy of consideration, because that is reality. I thought as I was reading that and putting this together, what if? What if when you went in and got your driver's license? What if they, on your driver's license, put your birth date, dash, and then put your expiration date on there as well? Let me ask, would that change anything? You know, I just say this in a very kindly way. When they get through taking your picture, you think maybe that is the picture in the obituary, because how they do with your pictures, they really kind of slaughter you. But anyway, that's another story. So this morning, as we begin looking in chapter 9, we want to look at verse 1 through 3. And I've titled that portion with the comment of death is the common fate of all mankind living under the sun. And as we read that passage, it says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." That last part of that phrase is what I want us to zero in for just a second. And it might seem that that really doesn't make much sense, but here's what I want to suggest to you. Let me phrase it this way. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can tell by the success or troubles of a person's life whether they are good or bad, or whether God is for them or against them. Now, take you to John chapter 9. How many of you remember in John chapter 9 that the disciples were with Jesus and he saw there a man just outside the temple, and this man was born blind? And his disciples ask a question that's a reflection of the Jewish mind and thought process in that day. And they said this: who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let me ask you a question. How many of you would agree with me that we have a tendency to look at a life or a person's circumstance and make a very unfair judgment that by their troubles or their lack of troubles that God is either for them or against them? How many of you ever have been found guilty of that? That's just our nature, isn't it? And so what Solomon is saying here, I think, as he's introducing this, is don't hasten to a too quick a judgment that so-and-so is going through hard times, because that must be a sign that God is indeed disciplining him. In fact, isn't that what Job's three friends said? Job, the reason you got your troubles is you're not living right. If you get right with God, then you're going to be okay. And there's a craziness in our society that unfortunately has influenced much of Christendom that has taught a lie, and that is that if you believe and trust in Christ, then everything will be good and wonderful going forward. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no problems. You're going to just be blessed, 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 blessed. And yet Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so as we look at these first three verses, it kind of zeroes in on an issue of, okay, what about is it? How do we measure these things? If there's one thing that's common to all, then we need to be careful and cautious about making judgments. And for example, when we consider whether God is for or against, consider the life of Job and Joseph. Was God for him or against him? Consider about Ahab and Naboth. Consider about Jesus and Pilate. As we look on the externals, we can make some wrong choices and decisions along the way and jump to some very wrong conclusions. But there is a commonness that mankind face, and that is the subject of death. In Psalm 89, verse 48, it says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Then it says, Selah. How many know what Selah means? Stop and think about that. If I stop and say, if I think hard enough that I'll never die, I probably will never die. You say, Pastor, you're an idiot. Which man can, by thinking, change that? You don't. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 18:4. "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." All souls. Romans 5:12 in the New Testament. "For as by one man," meaning Adam, "sin entered the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned." Romans 6:23a says, "For the wages of sin is death." And Hebrews 9:27 says, "As is appointed unto man once to die, and after that," what? "Judgment." I've told you this before, but Lisa, I'm sure glad you're here this morning because you've never heard me tell this, so I can do it and know that one person hasn't heard me say it before. But a testimony was given about a man in England who had a burden for his brother who was very, very lost. And he just wanted to have him come under preaching that he might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he finally got his brother talked into going with him to church. And he went to church, and when he sat down, he was just overwhelmed when he looked at what the text was going to be. And then as the preacher began to preach, he became even more discouraged because the text was Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, there's a genealogy of listing of names. And he lived, he was born, he lived this long, and then he had a son, and he lived this long, and then he died. And it goes all the way through with a whole list of names. And every one of those phrases says, and he died. And he died. And he died. And so when the service was over, the guy went out and he was mad at the preacher. Because he says, I finally got him in here and you blew it by preaching that sermon and he died. Well, latter part of the week, the pastor got a call from the brother. And he said, since that sermon, all I can think of when I lay down and when I get up is, and he died. And he died. And he died. Friends, it's appointed to man wants to die. The important thing is to recognize, but after that, there is judgment. In other words, the thing that is most important is my life is this long, if I want to really exaggerate, but compared with eternity, how long is that? Just like that. My concern best be, what about eternity? John 3:18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he believeth not in the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Scripture speaks very clearly that death is a reality. It is a common thing to all men. The length of life that we have is a definite variable. In Psalm 90, it says our life may be 80 years, but if by grace it's 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. In other words, 70 years is about a pretty reasonable item, and if you get to be 80, you'll have more pains to prove it. That's just really what that passage says. But it says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Not knowing how long I'm going to live, how many agree with me that I ought to live well while I have my days? This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice. Be glad in. Today's the day in which we need to consider how seriously that is. In verse 4 and following, I've entitled that kind of summary there of while there is life, there is hope. Death halts all chances for change. Turn with me, if you would, over to the New Testament. We're going to go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 33 says, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, meaning Jesus, and the malefactors, criminals, crooks, condemned men, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art under this same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, or truly I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me, where? In paradise. Now, if you read the other gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark, it says that both of these malefactors began with the same mode, kind of mocking Christ. And if you're really who they say, or if you're really the Messiah, if you're really God, then get yourself and us down. Let's have the great escape here. But this speaks to a very interesting thing, that though they initially both were saying that, pretty quick, what did one say? Had a change of mind and heart, and he said, you know, we're here, and we deserve what we're getting. But this man is different. Friends, if you could have been there that day and looked at it from a bit of a distance, you would have seen three people hanging on the cross. And your first reaction probably would have been three men having the same consequence for the same cause. They'd all broken the law of Rome, and therefore were all going to be punished. But you would have been wrong, because there were two on there that were guilty and deserved to die for their crime. But there was one who was God in the flesh, without sin, going to the cross, not because of any sin he ever did. Scripture's testimony, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Yet on the cross, the scripture says, he who knew no sin became what? Sin for us. He took our sin in his body on the tree, that he might give to us his righteousness. And so as we look to what is here before us with these three on Calvary, I ask you a question. Could the other one have also said, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Yeah. Could the other one, after the one said, remember me when you come into thy kingdom, and Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, could he have had second thoughts and said, hey, count me in? Can I? Would you remember me? Now, here's my point. As long as there's life, there's hope. Amen? A dead dog is better than a living lion. And some of you, when Klaus read that, said, what? What is that doing in there? And furthermore, you need to understand something. In that Jewish culture, a dog was not what we think of as a dog. A dog, in their terminology, was not a house pet, okay? Was not a comfort animal. It was a pest, a scavenger. And you recall that the Jews said of us as Gentiles that we were dogs. They said of the Samaritans, who were half Jew and half otherwise, that they were Samaritan dogs. And so understand that when he says a living dog is better than the king of the beasts, a dead lion, he's making a very strong point. And I think we can just summarize it that while there is life, there is hope. You know what? One of the amazing things, and some of you have been witnesses to this, is how someone on their deathbed did what this prisoner did. They cried out when they had only minutes or hours before they were gone. And they cried out for God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And you know what I, as a pastor, can say to them on the authority of God's word, on the testimony of what Jesus said to that malefactor on the cross, today you will be with him in paradise. You say, Pastor, this chapter is kind of morbid. No, I kind of think it's the other way around. There's hope. Amen? As long as there is life, there is hope. And praise God that we can know that. Now, I need to say something else as I'm going on in that. And that is, we've only got one chance to get it right. there is no, hear me, there is no biblical basis for reincarnation. I don't believe in recycling in that term. Okay? One time around. So how many would say, I think we ought to get it right the first time around? And that's what we are being challenged as we read this scripture, to think it through. And it's very important to recognize that as we live out this life, and then what we do, how we spend our dash, is very, very, very important. All right? Look with me on down the line to verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white. That's a sign in Scripture of righteousness or cleanness. Let thy head lack no ointment. That's a sign of blessing or prosperity. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. And verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The point of interest for us here is that we need to live our life as best we can while we're here. Would you take your bulletin with me, please? Take your bulletin. On the inside, on the left side, we have there a quote of Jim Elliot. Would you read that out loud with me, please? Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Amen. Anybody know anything about Jim Elliot? Amen. Awesome man. Some of the very ones who killed him and the other four that were with him became believers and then become leaders and became preachers to their own people. If you've never had a chance, you need to find the end of the spear, because this is a testimony about the finished work of God and how it works, and how his son, involved with the Aka Indians, brought one of the men who killed his father to America. And I can get excited every once in a while. And one of the most exciting things in that book, it just made me hoorah, was when he took this Aka Indian into a grocery store shopping. This man had never been into any kind of a store, and they land in Florida, and he takes him in shopping. And he was supposed to go in and get just a half a dozen things. And they were gone for an hour and a half. When he got back home, the wife said, what in the world is going on? He said, he was enjoying that shopping so much, I just couldn't leave. You know what? He is no fool to give away what he can't keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And this is what we're talking about in terms of, we have this short life that we have, but during this short life, we need to live it to the hilt. But listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Be sure you're in God's will. Go with me to chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Live it up. But you better not live something that you're going to regret later. Don't make a choice that's going to bring a bad consequence back upon you. And he's speaking here of a young man and giving him counsel. Okay, enjoy. And as young people, boy, we got that spizzorinctum that wants to go out there and get at it. But be careful and remember, be aware what's going to happen. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, most of you have memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Stop trusting in yourself. Trust entirely to him, and let him lead you in that path. And when you're on that path, live it out. Live it out. You know, I've had people say, being a pastor must be a drag. Brother Bruce, is it a drag? Amen. Can I be just a little risky for just a moment? Last night, I watched Josh McDowell. How many of you are familiar with Josh McDowell's name? He wrote a book, More Than a Carpenter. He later wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then he wrote another book, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And now he's upgraded that. He's got a new one. He said, throw your old one away because I've added a whole bunch more to this. And there was a kind of an insinuation about him being old. And he said, some people have asked him, he says, when are you going to retire? You know, I told you I asked that in the last week. When are you going to retire? And I liked his answer, and I said, Shelley, do you think I can use this? And she said, well, I don't know, but I'm going to use it. Josh McDowell said this. He says, you know what? This is when I'm going to retire. When I get up in the morning, throw my feet out on the floor, and the devil doesn't say, oh, crap, he's at it again. Then I'll retire. You know what? We ought to be living our life in such a way that the devil hopes we stay in bed. Amen? He ought to say, oh no, if he's going to get up, he's going to give me trouble. Because that's what we ought to do. And what is shared for us here in the process of living, friends, while we live, we need to live to the glory of God. And that's what Scripture says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. You know, one of the things that many people find discouraging about people who profess to be Christ is they're always down the mouth. David Ring said they look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Okay? We ought to have a joy, and it ought to be evident to those who look on. In Ecclesiastes, and we're going to go to chapter 2 and repeat something that we've already been looking at. In verse 24, he says, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. It's God's gift to us. Chapter 3, and verse 13. Also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. Verse 22 in chapter 3. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for this is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? In chapter 5, verse 18 says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. The amount of lifetime that God has given you is a gift. What you do with it is your gift back to him. Amen? And so how much do you enjoy, and how much do you want to express your gratitude back to him for what he's done? In Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, put yourself all into it, just like Jim Elliot said. Also, it's a New Testament principle in Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. The latter part of verse 10 says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. In other words, it's now or never. Now's the time to live for God. Verse 11 and 12. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fish that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This passage of Scripture is a valuable one to think about, and I've kind of summarized it in your outline. We have no guarantee that we can work out our plan. We better be sure that we're in God's plan. Proverbs 16:1 says, "The preparation of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he'll not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will lift him up." And so our challenge as we go forward is to, indeed, as we've already said, seek out God's plan and then move forward in it. But I want you to see something in the latter part of verse 11. Because many people believe this to be true. "But time and chance happeneth to them all." Time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, how many would agree that sometimes as we look at things going on in lives, our lives or in other people's lives, we can sometimes come to a conclusion, time and chance, randomness. Now, that guy's got bad luck. We throw these little kind of phrases around. But let me tell you something. When we do that, we miss a very, very important point. You know what that very important point is? We live under a sovereign God. And Scripture says in Matthew chapter 10, He knows the number of hairs on your head. For some, Jerry, it doesn't take him as long to count. He knows the number of hairs on her head. He says that even when a sparrow falls, he knows it. And his counsel to us is we're not to fear those who can simply kill us. What we need to be concerned about is the one who can not only kill us, but can also determine the destiny of our soul. That comes back to what we're saying in this whole chapter. We need to live our life for God's glory. And recognize that though things may happen in our life that seem to be time and chance coming, God's not caught by surprise. God knows what He's doing. God has a plan. When I went broke in the hog business, I didn't know God was going to put me in the sheep business. All of you can say, bah, right now, okay? At the time, it seemed rather overwhelming, and being broke is not fun. But that was not time and chance. That was God's opportunity for me moving forward. And friends, listen to me. Something may happen in your life, and you may begin walking around in little circles, and you're only thinking time and chance. What went wrong? What's wrong with my karma? I don't believe in karma. But somebody's going on with that. Friends, listen to me. God has suddenly given you a new opportunity to know Him in a deeper way than you've ever known Him before, if you respond correctly to what this challenge is. God never closes the door, if you're His child, walking in His will, but what He opens, something better on down the line. You may not always see it immediately. You may not always understand it right at the beginning, but you just watch and you hang on and you say, "Lord, show me what it is now that you've got going forward that you have in mind for me." And friends, sometimes what He does is He robs us of all the things that we have been totally dependent upon so we can become dependent upon Him as we should have been all along. Time and chance? No, I don't believe in that. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe that God is trustworthy and I can depend upon Him as I go forward within my life. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The book of James chapter 4 Verse 13 says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in all your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Our confidence needs to be, God, you're in control. You're working out your will. I want to be in the center of it. And then purpose to be obedient going forward. Verse 13 through 18. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built bulwarks about it or against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Wisdom is better than strength, and wisdom is better than weapons of war. We're not sure whether Solomon was reflecting on a specific event. There are some such things in Scripture that he could refer to, in which a city was under siege, and someone with great wisdom, though not a very high priority kind of individual, not an elder in the city, came up with a delivery plan, and it worked, and then he was forgotten afterwards. But the point that we want to lay hold of is this. Wisdom, seeing things from God's point of view, wisdom is still the very best thing to go after. It's better than silver or gold or all the treasures that you can compare to it. Giving ourselves to wisdom, to seeing things from God's point of view, is the most important thing that we can do. Psalm 20, verse 7, a psalm of David says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember, literally we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. In Psalm 33, verse 16, there is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. It's a vain thing to hope in men. It's a vain thing to hope in horses. It's a vain thing to hope in armies, if that's all you've got. This week, we've been told in the media, China now has a hypersonic threat available for us. Hypersonic means it can travel 6 times the speed of sound. It has the capacity to carry numerous warheads. It can be redirected in flight, and because of its speed, it can dodge any interceptor that we would want to send to try to stop it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hope in the Lord our God. Amen. Korea is in the process. They've announced, here's what we're going to do. We're going to drop a bomb in the atmosphere over the United States and put you back into the 1800s. You know what I'm going to do about that? I'm going to trust in the Lord. Yesterday, in one of the programs, one of the ones to encourage your heart, the last, just before you go to eat, was Tom Cloud, a financial advisor, telling us how he perceives this economy is going to soon crash. See, that makes me want to go eat. Right? What am I going to do about that? I'm going to trust in the Lord God. What are you going to do? Amen? Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons of warfare. That doesn't mean we don't plan and do the best we know how to prepare for and protect our own family. I'm not rejecting that, but I'm saying don't give up the ship, because God is ultimately in control. God has delivered Israel when there was no hope for Israel. How many of you remember a prophet of God and his nervous servant? Remember that? Looked out, and there was 185,000 Syrians surrounding. And the prophet says, "That's what's for supper." And what does his servant say? "Look out there." What'd the prophet say? "Lord, open his eyes." And when his eyes were opened, what did he see? That there were more for Israel than there were for the enemy. How many believe that that's true today yet? That there's more of God's angels and provisions available for our defense than all the enemy can bring against us? When the enemy rises up like a storm, God will raise up a standard against him. We could have confidence in the Lord and what he will do. Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. In verse 17, we're just about done. Hang on with me. In verse 17 in Ecclesiastes 9, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. I would simply say wisdom isn't always loud and boisterous. It's often very quiet and difficult to hear because the fools are shouting so loud it's hard to hear. And so we have to be still and know that he is God. Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God. Show me, God, what you would have me to do. Show me how you would respond." And notice the last part of verse 18, "But one sinner destroyeth much good." How many have ever heard the statement, "One person can't make any difference"? How many have ever heard that said? You know what? That works two ways. One person can bring about much destruction. How many remember a man by the name of Achan? Achan. When the children of Israel were going into battle, the Battle of Jericho, they were strictly instructed they were to take no spoil from the battle because the first fruits belonged to the Lord. Achan went in and he saw some stuff that he didn't think he could live without, and so he stole it, went home, and buried it in his tent. His family became aware of it. When the children of Israel went out to battle the next day against Ai, they took a much smaller force because they thought it's a small place. It won't take a lot of manpower to take it. And they went out and they got turned back and they lost 30 lives in the process of the attack on that city. And Joshua falls on his face before God, and he begins to really cry out, "Oh, God, what's wrong?" And God says, "There's sin in the camp." And the rest of the story in Joshua chapter 7 reveals that they went down the line, and they began with tribes and then families, and they got down, and they finally found a lot fell upon Achan's household. And Joshua says, "Give God glory and tell us what you have done." And he confessed. And the rest of the people of Israel, by God's instruction, stoned him and his family and the goods that they had stolen and raised up a mound of stones over him so that whenever anybody walked by and said, "Wonder what that pile of stones is," could be a reminder of what one man can do in destruction when he's disobedient to God. A whole army was under threat by the power of the Philistines, who had a giant who was 9 foot 6 inches tall And all the warriors of Israel hid when he came out and challenged them to a battle. And a young man by the name of David came out with a slingshot in his hand. And what did he do? He turned the tide of the war. One person can make a difference. Abby Johnson, yesterday afternoon, put forth the challenge. One person can make a difference. She said, in her tenure in Planned Parenthood, she had been involved with the abortion of 20,000 babies. And when she stood and observed a doctor doing it with ultrasound, God got her attention. When she came away from that scene, she began to wrestle with, what can I do to pay for all this that I've done? By a pro-life young person who's counselor, you can't pay that back. That's what Christ died for. Christ paid that. She left Planned Parenthood. She organized a group called Then There Were None. Her goal is to see all Planned Parenthood institutions close down. So far, 400 have closed. She said she then became burdened. What about doctors? Was the figure 7? Thus far, 7 abortion doctors have seen the light and have walked away from it. Can one person make a difference? Negatively? Positively? Here's the question. How about you? Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me ask you, what you're doing with your dash? Let's pray.